Our Father, we pray that you set our hearts at rest before you and in you, and cause our restless and speeding hearts to slow down and to find its rest in you, that we may hear your word, that we may be changed by it, yes, changed by it, that we may look more like our Lord Jesus Christ, our King. And so please, may God the Holy Spirit move among us right now and do only that which your Holy Spirit does for your glory and our blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. So let me backtrack. I was saying that Ezra and Nehemiah is the same book. And so we are beginning the first part. And you know that Ezra, even the man that this book is named after, doesn't appear until much later. So there is a lot going on. And then much later, his younger friend called Nehemiah is going to appear. And it's from the building of the temple that we go to the building of the walls, and then it continues, and so on and so forth. If anybody knows anything about our JHS system moving into SHS, then you will know that among parents who had the awards, who just took the basic education certificate examination, the BECE, this is a very tense moment. It is a tense moment because the admission list will be out, placements have been done. You were hoping that your child was going to go to a place like New Jabin Secondary Commercial School in Koforidua, which is where I went to. And you look on the list, and your child has been placed in a school like Achimota instead of Injasco. And so you get worried. You get tensed up. It is an anxious moment for everyone. I have no idea why you are laughing. We are expected to be placed on a particular list. So if you like, people are expecting to be placed in a school like, no, let's be kind. Let's be kind. A Brigels or Pojos, Pope John Secondary School. And then you find yourself in which school? May God forgive all of you. The point I'm trying to make is finding your name, the idea of the list, going there to check your name, to check your name, to check your name, and make sure you are somewhere there can be a very tense moment for parents. And there is another list that in Ezra is going to be listed. You want to make sure that your name is there. That is what we're talking about. Now, when Ezra makes this move, and I'll show you something, I don't know if it is there. When Ezra is deciding that people should go back and go and rebuild the temple of their God and serve them, it was a political move. It doesn't mean like God has touched him, he's changed his mind. So about 150 years ago, they discovered this. This is Cyrus' cylinder. It's like a cylinder. And on that has been written, if you're able to read what is there, for those of them who have trained in reading these ancient literature, you will see that Cyrus made a very clever political move, foreign policy. So it's not only Israel. In fact, you wouldn't even find Judah written there. But what you will see is that there were nations that he sent back. Because it wasn't only Jerusalem that had been conquered. Others had been conquered and taken into exile. And so he was sending people back. So in many ways, it is not so unique to Judah. But what we are told is, in the midst of all that grand picture, Cyrus being very clever, being better than Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon who had gone ahead of him, God was working. It was God working out his purposes. And so in Ezra chapter 2, though we read the first two verses, I'm actually going to go through the whole 70 verses somehow. And I've titled it, The People on the List. The People on the List. When you jump to verse 64 of Ezra 2, you realize that the word assembly or congregation or company, depending on the version you are using, it has been used. It is the same word. When you take the Old Testament, the Greek Old Testament, that was used later by the church, that word is the same word for church. Assembly, company, congregation. So let's ask the question, what is church? He says in verse 64, the whole assembly that gathered, and then he gave a number. So in a sense, you can say that the whole church that gathered was this number. And then he mentions it. So what is that? What is that assembly? What is that church? What is that gathering? What is that congregation? It is not something. Let me tell you what the church is not. The church is not a social gathering as such, even though it is a social gathering. That is not what it's about. It is bigger than that. The church is not a religious NGO, even though if you want to register with the government, it will be classified, I think, as an NGO. It is not a place where Christians just go so that Muslims will go to another place on Friday. That is not really what the church is about. What is the whole goal of Ezra? Ezra is this. God is moving in his sovereign power through Cyrus, and he's bringing his people back to the land, back to Jerusalem, and they are going to rebuild the destroyed Solomon's temple. And Solomon's temple, the temple or the tabernacle before it became the temple, is the very expression of God's presence with his people. God in the midst of his people in God's place. That is what they are sent back to go and do. Jesus will later explain that you should destroy this temple. He was pointing to the temple that had been rebuilt somehow later. And in 3 days, I will raise it. And the people said, do you know how many years it has taken to build this temple? And you are saying that you're going to build it in 3 days? And John says, they didn't know that he was referring to himself. He is the true temple. And then anybody who is in him by faith, who come to him, this gathering of people become the temple of God. So where would you find God? It is not in the Middle East, in Jerusalem, in Israel, with that building and hoping that one day it will be rebuilt. No, that is not where you meet God. You meet God in Jesus, and you meet God among the people who are in Jesus. The church. Those people who are gathered in him. So the whole idea of returning to rebuild the temple is a shadow of God saying that it will take God to bring his people together to rebuild them so that he will dwell amongst them in Christ. That is what I have fast forwarded is going on. But let me tackle it under a few headings. Heading number one. The church is a people called out to live in the presence of God. Now, look at something very interesting. Please, if you have your Bible, turn to it. Chapter 1, verse 11b, the second part. It says, all these did Sheshbazzar bring up when the exiles were brought from where? From Babylonia to where? To Jerusalem. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now these were the people of the province who came up out of captivity, out of those exiles, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried captive to where? Babylonia. They returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to his own city, town. You see what is going on? Why does he mention these geographical locations? One is Babylonia, the other one is Jerusalem. What is going on? Babylon is related to Babel, Genesis chapter 11. And what happens in Genesis chapter 11? The people come together, and what are they going to do? They are going to build a tower that goes into the sky so that what? so that they will make a name for themselves. That is what is going on. The people came together. They united in rebellion against God. They united against God's purposes. God wanted them to go and fill the earth. They said, no, we will gather and build a name for ourselves. So that Babel is the place where humanity became wise in their own eyes. They will decide what is good for them, what is wrong for them. They will decide their sexuality. They will decide this and they will decide that. We can be gods for ourselves. Babel. So in a similar way, Babylon, with all its magnificence and beauty and power, it will look to itself, it will look to its strength, and it will think that it will stand against God. And that is why Nebuchadnezzar can go into Jerusalem, enter the temple of the Lord, destroy it, and carry all the artifacts, all the gold and silver and everything, carry them back, standing against God himself. So when you hear the geographical location of Babylon, think of Babel and think of our rebellion against God. We stand in opposition to God because we think we can decide what is right and wrong for ourselves. We make a name for ourselves. On the contrary, Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the place where the temple is. Jerusalem is the place of God's presence. Jerusalem is the place of sacrifice. This is the place where God gathers his people and they are in his presence and God dwells amongst them and God blesses them and they live under his rule and blessing. God is their king. They don't decide what is good and bad for themselves. God does. That is the world, Babel, Babylon. When we say the world, it's not just the buildings and the roads and so on. It is the posture of the human heart. It is a system. It is a people. They wouldn't go to Jerusalem. In fact, Jerusalem was the place where the people of God were and they rebelled. And guess what? They were removed from the very presence of God. And if you want to be in the world, be in the world, it says. They were taken to Babylon. So these exiles are God's people who have now, they are being called out from Babylon into Jerusalem. God is calling his people out from among them, from the world, from that system of rebellion, from that people who want to make a name for themselves. By the way, decent people who, out of their decency, want to make a name for themselves and will not submit to God. They were in exile because they broke covenants, their covenant relationship with God. Now God is gathering them. God is sending them out. God is calling them out. Do you remember chapter 1, verse 5? Everyone whose heart God has moved, those people are returning. How are they returning? Because God is working. Then rose up the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, everyone whose spirit God has stirred up to go to rebuild the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem. Let me say this here at this point. Anybody is a Christian because first and foremost, God moved your heart towards God. If you are a Christian now, praise the Lord because he moved your heart. But I want us to come to that place of recognition, humility. God, the people, returned from Babylon because at the very beginning of the book, we are told. How did God do that? What was the dynamics? We are not told. What we are told is that he moved their hearts. He moved their hearts and then they moved. Without God moving their hearts, they wouldn't even think of Jerusalem. Because by now they have become so comfortable in Babylon. It's been 70 years since they lived there. Anyone whose heart God moved. That is what makes the church. What is the church? The called out people among whom God lives and works. That is the church. You can define it in various ways, but it is a people who have been called out by God, and God dwells amongst them, and he works among them and through them. And God does that because God chooses to do that. We're not told it is because of their merit. When I was younger, believe it or not, some of you know this, I was a football player. That is very condescending. When I say I was a football player, she chuckles. I don't look sporty. I played football. I played defense. And then they changed me to play seven. Seven is what? Winger. You know what happened? We will go to cable and wireless where I grew up. We will train. When you see that the coach is looking at you, that is when you run fast. And then we will make what they called, I don't know what that means, one logo line, which means one straight line. And then they will select, okay? The coach will come and select his people, his team, usually one team A and team B. So he will say, you go here, team A, you go here, team B, you go here, team A. And my brother and I were on this team. We trained. And then anytime he will get to us, obviously we are young boys. He's a tall, big guy. He will just hit the top of our head and says, you are out. Just go. And he will say it in Ga. I wouldn't say it because a lot of you wouldn't understand. But that kind of selection was based on whether or not you are fit for the team. Here we're not told that. Peter will later say that this. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect, that is chosen by God, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. Now just picture what he's saying. He's using the same expression of exiles. Exiles who have been chosen by God, called out by God, God working in their hearts, even though they are scattered. He's writing to them. They are the gathered people, the people of God in Christ. But also, if you follow through this passage, even though the church is a people, a community of people, a gathered people, an assembly of people, the church is also made up of individuals. Yet, my second point, the church is made up of individuals who God specifically calls to himself. It is a community, yes, but that community is community of persons. Verse 2 to verse 35. When you glance through that, I'm not going to read. You see that some numbers have been mentioned there. Look at the numbers that have been mentioned. There is no formula to it. So it is not a factor of seven. It is not a kind of a factor of 12 or any number so that you can read some spiritual meaning into it. But the numbers are just what they are. They are the numbers. When they counted the people, this was the numbers. These were the numbers they got. Each individual was counted within each family, and they got this number. So when you look at verse 3, for example, the sons of Parosh, they were 2,172. The men of Natopha, in verse 22, were 56. Why did he write 56? Because when they counted them, they were 56. And why did he write 2,172? Because when they counted them, they were that number. What is he saying to us? He's saying that when God stirred people's heart and they came as a gathered people, God knew every one of them individually, counted, named, noticed. So there isn't any spiritual thing that has to be read among God's people except for us to know that if you are among God's people, not only are you hiding, you're not hiding in the people, you are known and noticed by God. He knows every one of them. He's counted every one of them. And at the end of the day, he will give you the total number of people. Thousands of them, and each of them known by God. And I think there are some implications for every church, and certainly for us, when people come into the church, and more so for any group of leaders in the church, when people come into it, particularly when the number grows, we've got to realize that we've got to see beyond the numbers. We've got to see individuals for whom Christ died. God notices them. He cares about them. That is why he has brought them into the fold. God never says, how many people do you have, God? And then God says, I have about 35 people. He never says that. There is no unsurety at the end. How many people do you have, God? I have 2,172 of them. Exact, precise number, because he knows each and every one of them. And so must the leadership of the church. Every individual God brings into his church, into his assembly, matters. Every individual, the richer and the poorer, the more educated and the least educated, the impressive ones and the least impressive ones. Why do I mention this? Because we have the temptation as people to read from the outside and think somehow Christ died more for others than for others. No, God knows them by name, each of them. Imagine how you feel when somebody, a leader, the president of the country, the pastor of a church, walks by you and then actually calls you by your name when you thought they never knew your name. And then they actually call you, they say, Pam, how are you doing? You know, there are two Pams here, right? I've just mentioned the second. Now everybody is wondering, who is the second Pam? You can come and ask me. Imagine how you feel. When I was in secondary school, now called high school, about 1,500 students, the headmaster overseeing all of them, Mr. Boniface Ajay. And one day, he was passing by. And then he looks at me. For me, I'm one of the invisible students among the 1,500. And then he says to me, Samuel Boateng, how are you doing? I couldn't even answer him because I was shocked. He knows my name. Well, you've got to be shocked at this. God knows your name. And he takes notice of you, and he knows your full name. He knows every hair on your head. Amongst his people, you are not lost. There are no important people of the clergy, and then there is you. No, he gathers his people, and we are together, and he knows every individual. God called you as you are by name to come to him. Yet, when you look at the list, the church is still a very diverse group of people. Interesting. He has called all of them for one goal, to build the temple. And yet, they are different people, different sets of gifts, different sets of roles. So among the people he called, verse 2, those called to lead the people. So we have Zerubbabel, we have Joshua, we have Nehemiah. It's not the Nehemiah who would come. It's Seraiah, Reliah, Mordecai. It's not the Mordecai, Esther's uncle. And all these people, he calls them. And then there is verse 36, the priests. And then there is verse 40, the Levites. And then there is verse 43, the temple servants. Verse 55, Solomon's servants. Verse 65, the singers. He's called all of them together, but interestingly, they are not playing the same role. And I want to remind you that this is beyond gifts. This is the people themselves and how God has made them. They are people, they are individually known, but they are individually uniquely known for what God has given them and who they are. It is an amazing picture of the church of God. And here is the interesting thing about the church in this. Verse 59. In verse 59, the physical church, when the people gathered and they brought the list and they were looking at fathers and clans and families, they got to a certain group of people. The following were those who came up from Tel Mala, Tel Hasha, Cherub, Adam, and Ema. Though they could not prove their father's house or their descent, whether they belonged to Israel, a certain group of people were among the gathered people. When they pulled the list, we couldn't find their heritage. We couldn't find their family. But they said, they are also Israel. So what do? They are there. And so among the physical, Israel allowed them to be there. Well, later they were going to consult and pray and do whatever the consultation looks like then to ascertain whether these people truly are Israel. In the meantime, they just allowed them to be there. But here is what they wouldn't do.
They wouldn't allow them to be priests. They wouldn't let them take on leadership. But they will allow them to be among God's people. It is a real physical expression of the church as it is. When you walk into any church, no pastor, no bishop, no prophet has been given a certain set of eyes where he's able to tell you are a true Christian, you are not. On the basis of what? Well, there are things you can look out to tell the people. But truly, in their heart of hearts, if anybody has been in pastoral ministry for any length of time, people can appear so religiously, Christianly fit, and yet do not really belong to the Lord himself. And so we see a picture of similar people. They're claiming to be Israel, and yet you can't actually ascertain because you couldn't find them on the list. And there is a great lesson for us to learn here. Israel still allow them to be there and continually search. So you continually walk with these people. You're discipling them. You're talking to them. You're doing everything you can as a shepherd to be able to ascertain. But actually, the final thing is in your hands. If somebody says that I'm a believer, you say you are not a believer. No, I'm a believer. You are not a believer. I can tell from your lifestyle. You're not. No, I'm a believer. There is very little I can do. Or any of the leaders can do. Unless God himself lays your hearts. Let me come to your final points. The church is a people who are constantly responding to what God has done in their hearts. Now, as we finish up the passage, I know it's a long passage, but as we finish up, I want to point you to something really interesting. Chapter 1, verse 5, we are told that God moved their hearts, and then they moved. Among God's people, what really, for you, don't think about us as a community now. Now I'm zooming into the individuals who make up the number. What makes you think that you're on the list? What is your basis? If God calls out his lists of people who be the new creation, because what is happening in Ezra is only a shadow of that which is to come. Mm-hmm. What makes you think you are on the list? Mm. That your name will be found. There is a certain evidence that the people showed, the 68 to the 69. Some of the heads of families, when they came to the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem, made free will offerings to the house of God to erect it on its site. According to the ability, they gave to the treasury of the work 61,000 darics of gold, 5,000 minas of silver, and 100 priests' garments. What is happening here? These are the same people whose heart God has moved. And by the time they came to the land, there is evidence of something. There is evidence of what God has done and is doing in their heart. They gave free will offering. In case you are thinking about it in terms of money, please hold on. It may be an expression of that, but it is bigger than that. We're not talking about money here. What you saw them do when they gave for the building of the temple, for the building of the people, was actually coming out of something God himself had done in your hearts. God moved them, and they knew that they had been moved to rebuild the temple. And so when they came, the evidence of God's work was their generosity to the building of the temple. What is the evidence for me? What is the evidence for you? The evidence is an ongoing life of daily giving ourselves as free will offering to God, not out of compulsion, because we understand his work and what he's done in our hearts. And therefore, there is that evidence. We always want to give ourselves, not just our substances. Because you can give your substance and be far from the Lord. They did because it was the physical temple that was in front of them. And that anybody will look at and say, wow, when God said he had moved their hearts, he had indeed moved their hearts. Because you can see evidence. And that is why if anybody is a Christian, you see evidence. You never see perfection, but you see growth. It is hearts that are being changed. There is that evidence. But how can you be so sure? How can you be so sure for myself right here, right now, that I will be on that list? And as I said, what Ezra is talking about is only a shadow. How can you be so sure? I'm going to press that button a bit more before I finish. How can you be so sure? Because if you are not sure now, you probably should go back to the basics. When God calls us, he calls us and he gives us assurance. Assurance of our salvation by him. How can I be so sure? You can be sure in this way. Brother John, old man John, on the island of Patmos, he tells us how you can be sure. Please listen. Revelation 13. All who dwell on earth will worship it. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. Now, did you miss it? Okay, you missed it. So there is a particular book that at the end of the day will be opened. When I die, or when Christ returns, when the world comes to its end for this time and space, for the new creation to begin, the book that matters will be opened. The one book that matters, not the Ezra record. There is a real book that will be opened. It is the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. That is the book that will be opened, the only book that matters in the end. How do you get on that list? You see how that book was described? It was described as the book of life of the Lamb that was slain. So how do you get on that list? You get on that list only if this Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, was slain for you. Why would he be slain? Because of sin. Why did he die? Because of sin. Why was the Lamb die? Because of sacrifice. You've got to sacrifice. You've got to appease God. Blood has to flow. Life has to give for life. He was slain, and the book belongs to him. Why was he slain? He didn't do anything wrong. He was slain because of others. And to have your name on the list, you've got to belong to him. You've got to come to him in repentance and face this Lamb, Jesus. If you know that you are clinging to this Lamb that was slain, I want you to know, God wants you to know that he was slain for you. And if he was slain for you, you have your name on his list, in his book. I know, here is a challenge. Immediately I say that, something in me wants to retreat to what I do. Oh, so are you saying that is the only thing? I'm not going to do any other thing. You've got to trust him. You've got to come to him. You've got to relinquish all your trust in any other thing and trusting that you can get onto his list, into his book by any other means. You can't. My friends, you can't. It is not like a school's placement list where on the basis of your aggregate, you go and you check whether you are in Invasco or you are in Achimota. This is different. He has to get you there. You don't write it yourself. He writes it by his blood. The ink that writes people's name in this book is the blood of the Lamb. You get it there if he was slain for you. And if you trusted in Jesus, here is the thing that I want to finish with. In Christ, God knows you more than you know yourself. He knows you so much. And he loves you and he welcomes you. And if we go onto the list, the billions and billions and billions of people who have ever lived or will ever live, your name is right there. And God doesn't have to go like this to see if in alphabetical order I'm going to find Samuel Boateng here. No. He goes to it straight away because he knows him. He knows where he is. He knows where his name is. He knows his weaknesses. He knows how he's changing him. He knows everything about him. And because you are in him, you can be sure today. If you are not in Christ, if you are not trusting Jesus as Lord and Savior, your name is not in it, but your name can be on it. Turn to Jesus and say, I want my name to be in the book of life, that is the book of the Lamb who was slain. Slain for others, not slain for himself. I am desperate. I am desperate that you believe this. I am desperate that we believe this together. I am desperate that we shed off every confidence thinking that we can get our names on into this book. When the list is read, that I'm desperate that we don't do that. I'm desperate that we come to the Lamb who was slain. And we say that because you were slain for me. And because you were slain for me and for us, my name is there and my name will be there for all eternity. Even if I drop dead today, I know that if I enter heaven's gate, my name will be mentioned because I am known there. On what basis? On the basis of the Lamb who was slain for thee. That is how you get your ring there. Ezra is telling us that. So as we confidently build the church and disciple people and do all the things and we change material, this is working, this is not working, and we do growth groups and we agree on all these things, we do not want to lose sight of the fact that it is not the mechanism and the method that is going to give you assurance. It is Christ who died on the cross. He alone gives you the assurance. If you believe he died for you, then you have that assurance. Hold on to it. Ask him to give you the grace to hold on to Jesus who was slain for you.
He died for me. Let's pray.